Glad to introduce our speaker tonight as we finish our summer series. This is my brother, Stephen. He is my younger brother. We'll get that out there, not by much, but right on the record. But glad that Stephen is here with us tonight. He has been the preaching minister at the College Hill Church of Christ in North Richland Hills for the last 10 years, and he does a great job doing that, but I'm more proud of the person that he is and the way that he loves his family and his son, Colin, who is two, and I know we'll be blessed by him tonight. So I'm going to offer prayer over him, and he'll teach us in a second. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many wonderful blessings that you've given us, as you be with Stephen, as he leads our thoughts tonight, and bless him as he brings a message from your word. In your name that we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Thank y'all so much for having me. Well, that was a really nice introduction from my brother. You get introduced by your own brother, that could go a couple of different ways. It was a nice way tonight. And it is really nice to grow up your whole life with a brother who's so worth looking up to. That is really a gift and a blessing to me. And I'm glad to be here with you all tonight to wrap up your summer series and bring a lesson to you. It's an exciting time of year for a lot of folks because college football is back. Anybody excited about that? Anybody think that the ACU Wildcats are going to knock off the Horned Frogs here in a week or two? I'm not really holding my breath on that one. To tell you the truth, I have not really been up on college football as much as I used to. I don't watch it as much as growing up I did, watching it about every Saturday growing up. But even I've been kind of out of the game for a while, but even I was really excited and even a little nostalgic even when they finally brought back the Texas Longhorns Aggies football game. Because this was a huge part of my growing up. My whole family would get together and we would look forward to watching this game together. And for the record, we were all wearing burnt orange. I just want to make sure that y'all know that. But tonight, this is a little hard for me. I'm hearing some groans, my goodness. You'll be excited if you just groaned, because tonight we're actually going to start with a story from the other side of that pairing, a story about the Aggies, and it's not an Aggie joke. It's like actually a good story about the Aggies, as painful as that is for me to do. That's where we're going to start tonight. Now, this story doesn't happen in College Station, where the Aggies are. It actually happens in a little town not far from there called Junction, Texas. Anybody ever been to Junction, Texas? Some of you, the Aggies who groaned maybe, might know what all happened with the Texas A&M Aggies down in Junction, Texas. It was 1954, and a new head coach arrived in Aggieland. His name was Paul Bear Bryant, a pretty famous coach. He took one look at this team that he was going to be coaching, and he was not impressed. He thought that they did not have the strength, they did not have the discipline, they were not really ready to compete as a football team should. And so, as he was getting ready for his first year of coaching the Aggies, he organized this 10-day summer camp in Junction, Texas. And it has become the stuff of legends. Nobody actually remembers exactly how many players arrived in Junction, Texas. Most people think it was around 100. Nobody actually remembers exactly how many players were left at the end of those 10 days, but the guesses are between 20 and 30. Everybody else on the team had gone home by the end of those 10 days. Coach Bryant had like a little bit of Gideon in him, I think, because he was going to whittle down the troops. And that was really the purpose of the camp. Like, the whole point of this camp was to say to his team, toughen up or quit. So every day, the temperature was over 100 degrees. They would start practice before the sun had risen. They would practice on the field till after the sun had set. And then after practice, every day, there were meetings going over the playbook that would last till after 11 p.m. And then they'd turn around and do it again the next day. The legend is that they weren't even allowed water breaks during these practices. That, as the story goes, they had two towels that had been dipped in cool water. They gave one to the offense, they gave one to the defense, and this was how they were supposed to stay cool throughout practice. Some of the people that survived this camp said that they lost as many as 25 pounds in a 10-day stretch of football practice. And with each passing day, more and more people from the team would go home. One of the players who made it to the end said, "We came in two buses, we left in one." But that was this camp. But you know, 2 years later, Coach Bryant's Aggie football team were the conference champions. 2 years later, they actually beat the Texas Longhorns and went on to be undefeated in that season. And many people look at that camp and they say that was the turning point. There have been books that have been written about the Junction Boys of Junction, Texas, even a movie that came out telling this story. You know, the old saying goes, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? But you know, I wonder, is that the sort of lesson that the Bible would have us learn about suffering? Is the lesson we're supposed to learn from the perspective of Christ something like what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, or something like toughen up or quit? Or is there a better way for us to see the hardships and the struggles that we face in life from a Christian point of view? Well, tonight, I believe we are wrapping up this series that y'all began in the start of the summer, The Deep End. Thankful to be wrapping up the series tonight. And my topic that I was given for this evening is to talk about the Apostle Paul and his experiences of deep suffering. What a fun way to end your summer, right? Deep suffering with Paul. But it's true. It's true, and if you spend any time with the scriptures and with Paul's life, then you know that the Apostle Paul knew firsthand through experience what it was like to suffer. And because of his letters, we actually see the way that he wrote about and thought about those hardships. And I will tell you from the very start that Paul's perspective on those things that he went through was maybe a little different than what we might often think in our minds. Maybe we can learn something tonight from the Apostle Paul and his deep suffering about how we face the hardships that weigh on our hearts in our own lives. You know, one thing's for sure, that if Paul had the chance to sit down with the Junction Boys, he could have really held his own swapping stories with them about the things that he went through in his life. I'm going to show you some examples here from 2 Corinthians. If you're one to follow along in a Bible, you're welcome to do so. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll spend quite a bit of time in that chapter tonight. It'd be a good place to turn. I'm also going to have some of it on the screen as well. In that chapter, Paul is going to walk us through some of the deep suffering he experienced. And he talks about being near death often. He talks about having been on the wrong end of beatings more times than he could count, and about having like the longest rap sheet of anybody that he's ever known. In the next verse, Paul invites us to count the scars from the 156 times that he was struck with a whip on the back, or the times that he was piled up with stones so heavy that he was left for dead. Your series this summer has been water stories. And if you had asked Paul about the night of the shipwreck, he would say, "Which one?" And then he might tell you the story about the time that he spent all day and all night adrift in the sea holding on to a plank or something like that. And that wouldn't even be the story that we hear about in Acts 27 of another shipwreck, A time that a storm came along so great and so tumultuous that they actually got thrown so far off their course that they're running out of food. They're throwing cargo overboard just to survive. If you read Acts 20, we see that Paul, as a prisoner, is on a ship where they have no food to eat for 2 solid weeks. They're despairing of life itself. For many of those days, night and day, they don't see a light in the sky. And the ship wrecks. And once again, Paul finds himself hanging on to pieces of wood and floating in the water, and he ends up being deserted on an island. In some ways, Paul is like the most interesting person in the world because, like, the stories he could tell. But in other ways, it's just awful. The things that he went through. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, cold, and exposure. There can be no question that the Apostle Paul knows suffering. But what does the Apostle Paul know about suffering that we need to know? What is the thing that Paul can share with us tonight that can help us through those things in our life, whether they seem great or small compared to someone else? Suffering is really not something to be about comparing to someone else. But what can the Apostle Paul teach us about the things that we go through in our own lives? I'm going to offer 3 things tonight. All of them in some way are going to come back to that letter that we just read from 2 Corinthians. I want to share 3 things about Paul's deep suffering and what he thought about it, what he saw in it through God's Spirit, that we might need to know ourselves. And all 3 of these things are things that we in our culture, and even we as Christians sometimes, might be easily confused about. So the first one has to do with whether suffering makes you strong. Does suffering make you strong? After all, people say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Would Paul agree with that? Yeah, in some ways, Paul's answer might look at first like yes, when you read a passage like this one, these famous words from Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. But it seems like Paul, by putting suffering at the beginning of this line of production, suffering produces endurance, and so forth and so forth, it seems like he's saying that suffering is the thing that makes us strong. Certainly suffering plays a part. But if we zoom out and think about this part of Romans, one thing we see is that all of this part of Romans, it's actually not about suffering. It's actually about faith. The chapter begins with faith. The whole argument is about faith. And faith is really at the center of everything Paul sees about his life. Because for Paul, suffering itself does not make you strong. It's faith in God. That's what makes you strong. Because God is the source of power and strength that we need in all moments of our lives. But sometimes those moments when we face hardship are the times when we really recognize it, when it becomes more clear. So at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, there's a time in chapter 1 where Paul is talking once again about yet another thing that he has gone through in his life, and it's hard to pinpoint exactly what moment in his life this is about, But in the beginning of chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, he talks about a time when he and his companions were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He even says in that part of the passage that we felt like we had received the sentence of death. This doesn't sound like someone who's just becoming stronger for the fact of having suffered. The suffering itself has not made him stronger. It's brought him to his limits here. But in suffering, Paul leaned on faith. And not only did God get Paul through, but God proved so reliable that Paul learns that he can depend on God again and again. Paul interprets the whole experience to say that these things made us rely not on ourselves, as if that was where the strength would come from, but on God. A God so strong that he even raises the dead. That's the God who delivers us from such a deadly peril as what we went through. And notice what he says also. He will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Again and again. Because for Paul, it is not suffering that makes us strong, but faith in God. And so at the end of the letter, he says very much the same thing. In chapter 12, he's reflecting on something else that he has endured, and he talks about it like a thorn in his flesh. And once again, it's kind of hard to pinpoint what exactly he's talking about when he says these things, but the lesson he takes away is pretty clear. He says, these things, I wanted them to go away, but through them, Christ was teaching me something. Teaching me. Even saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Every time I come to these words, I want to like stop and just ask if these are the words that you need to hear tonight. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Because it's not suffering itself that makes us strong. Paul says, I went through all those things and I remembered that I was weak. But the beauty is Christ's grace is sufficient for me and his power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, when I am weak, that's actually when I am strong. Suffering doesn't make us strong, but God is strong. And through faith in God, God's strength can be at work in us. So then, and this is going to be number two tonight, I really don't think suffering is something to glamorize. Suffering's not something to glamorize. And that might sound like an odd thing to say, like who would glamorize suffering. But you know, we actually do kind of live in a culture, in a world where we often do this. It's interesting, if I can just go back to where we started tonight. It's interesting the ways that we in our culture sometimes glamorize suffering and trials in stories like the one about the Junction Boys of Texas A&M. You know, they're all day practices with no water breaks and 100 degree heat, sun up to sundown. And look, 2 years later, they were undefeated. Look how that suffering made them strong. Is that really the whole story, though? Was it really that toughen up or quit training camp that was the reason for all their success down the road? It's kind of hard to say, isn't it? On the one hand, what we go through can change us. It can have an effect on who we are, and sometimes in a very positive way. Teach us things about endurance, for example. On the other hand, when that Aggies team went undefeated in 1956, there were actually only 8 players on that team who had been at the Junction camp in 1954. Their star quarterback, was not in the camp. Their running back who went on to win the Heisman Trophy was not at the camp. Their offensive lineman that went on to be an NFL offensive lineman and enjoyed a long career, he was not in the camp. I kind of think that those fellas had something to do with how well they did that year. Those players made a big difference. Everything we know today about exercise and sports tells you that you should not practice all day, every day in 100-degree heat with no water breaks. Like, that's just dangerous. It's scary. And many years later, on the anniversary of that camp, Coach Bear Bryant actually called each person who had been at that camp and personally apologized to them for putting them through what they went through. We have a tendency with these stories to glamorize the suffering. But it's often not so simple. And there's often a problem that comes with making suffering something glamorous. It turns the focus on ourselves. On the one hand, it might make us say about ourselves, like, look what I did. Look what I endured. When you finally do see success on the other side of suffering, pat ourselves on the back. On the other hand, sometimes we go through suffering in life, and it's just hard. And we never actually do see some clear and obvious way that it resulted in the undefeated season or the championship or the accolades or the glory. We might be left wondering, what's wrong with me? But you see, Paul isn't interested in glamorizing suffering. What Paul cares about is glorifying God. And glorifying God is something that Paul can do and does do no matter the outcome of the situation. Glorifying God is something Paul can do whatever the circumstances he is in. One way that we see this in 2 Corinthians is to look at the way that Paul talks about boasting. And it's kind of a weird thing for us here today because we're kind of trained in our minds to think about boasting as a bad thing to do. It's like what your older brother might do after scoring on you on the basketball court in the driveway or something like that. We don't do that, right? We're good Christians. But in 2 Corinthians, like, the word boasting shows up everywhere. And it might seem odd to us to hear Paul talk about boasting all the time. And he even talks about boasting right before he introduces all these sufferings that we read about tonight. Kind of get the idea that he's glamorizing his sufferings until you see that he's actually boasting in air quotes, in a sense. What he's doing is he's talking about these things to make a point, and he's saying, I'm talking like a fool to you. If I talk about all these things that I've been through and make it about me, it's foolishness for me to boast about those things. His true boast, if I must boast, he says, at the end of that long list, his true boast is only in his weakness. Because that's where God gets the glory. That's where God gets the honor and the praise. The goodness and power of God shine through Paul's weakness. He doesn't glamorize suffering. He glorifies God even when he suffers. Which brings me to the third and final thing for tonight. This might be the most important one, actually, for us here today. The most important lesson we can learn about Paul and his deep suffering might be this: that through Paul's deep suffering, Paul actually becomes a deeply comforting presence in people's lives. And in a way, this makes perfect sense. I want to invite you to think about someone you know who faced hardship like Paul faced hardship. What does that bring to your life when you reflect on that person, their journey, their story? When you've seen someone journey with God through suffering and persist in hope, when you've seen someone pass through the waters of hardship and trials and still say, "Blessed be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort," seeing something like that can make such an impact on you and me. It actually reminds me of this amazing scene in the movie called Harriet, which is about Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman, of course, was born into slavery in the 1820s. She's best known for not being enslaved, but actually for being free. She's best known for what she did with that freedom and her liberating work as a leader in the Underground Railroad movement, which was a secret network of people who were working to help other people who were enslaved to find freedom like Harriet had. Well, in the movie, Harriet Tubman is leading one of her very first rescue missions. She's managed to help a small group of people escape undetected. They're traveling now under cloak of darkness through the woods. They're in those first and crucial hours of escape. All of a sudden, the path they're taking through the woods opens up into a clearing, and they see, that picture is dark, but they see that they're standing on the banks of a river. And it's a big river, a wide river. And in the night, it's really kind of impossible to know how deep it is. Many in the group, including Harriet Tubman herself, didn't know how to swim. Can you imagine how terrifying this moment might be? So the group starts to debate what they're going to do. One man says, "I didn't come this far just to drown in the river." They're starting to splinter on the plan, and they're wavering, and they're losing hope. And as they're discussing these things, the clock is ticking, and daylight is fast approaching. And all of a sudden, while they're talking about these things, Harriet Tubman slips away from the group and into the water, and she starts to wade her way through the river. And the water gets up past her knees and to her waist, and the water's rising higher. And the folks on the bank of the river are watching as the water gets all the way up past her shoulders, and the camera zooms in close, and you can hear Harriet Tubman whispering a prayer as she walks. "Heavenly Father, help me cross. Heavenly Father, lead me through." And she keeps stepping forward. The next thing you know, she's past the midway point and the water's going down. And it's down at her waist again and at her knees again. And she's on the other side. And the whole mood changes on the other side of the river. Those who are on the other side watching these things, they can barely keep quiet even though they know they have to, and they start to rush into the water full of courage. Their fear is gone. Their hope is renewed. Why? Because they've seen now what it's like for someone to go ahead of them deep into the unknown waters. And the way that she passed through those waters gave them courage. It gave them comfort. And that's Paul, who suffered very deeply in his life. But he, deep in suffering, became a deeply comforting presence to all who knew him. And so Paul prayed, "Blessed be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And he took joy in the comfort God gave him. But that wasn't the only thing he rejoiced in. He rejoiced in the fact that God was actually making him a source of comfort to all those others who are afflicted. Paul suffered deeply, but he became a deeply comforting presence because the God of all comfort was with him. And even in his weakness, Christ shined through. So I want to encourage you with this tonight. Don't make suffering into something it's not. If you're suffering or if you see others suffering and you can see nothing good or glamorous about it, well, you don't have to. Because the suffering itself is not what's good. God is good. And suffering itself doesn't make you strong. God is strong. And suffering doesn't need to be glamorized so long as God is glorified. God is glorified not when we discover exactly why it is that this or that happened in our life. Sometimes we have those questions. God is big enough for those questions, and you could bring them all. But coming to some realization about it is not required. What God requires is faith and hope and love. And even in suffering, we can have that. Even in suffering, we can help others have that. Even in deep suffering, your life can be a deep source of comfort and courage. Because when we are weak, God is still strong. May I offer this prayer for you as we conclude? Lord our God, we thank you for gathering us here tonight. May we live into your word. May we feel and know your strength in all the times when we are weak. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in you, to bring our questions, but most of all, to bring you glory. And help us to remember our brother and sister in Christ and those who do not even yet know you, who might find comfort in you through us. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us. May your strength always be with us. In Christ we pray. Amen.